Jesus ever offended you, maybe he should. Now, before you throw anything at me, give me a little bit of time to explain that. I'm not talking about offended as you would be if somebody said something hurtful to you. That's not the offended I'm talking about. I'm talking about the offended where you have an expectation of what someone or something is like, and it ends up not being like that at all. So the instance that that word is used in Scripture, Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth. So we have the Jewish nation, and they have been expecting and looking for a Messiah, a Savior, for hundreds and hundreds and a thousand and more years. All through the Old Testament, there were little pieces of what this person was going to be like. And they were under the captivity and control of another nation. So in their mind, this Messiah was going to be a general coming riding in with a heavenly flaming sword and defeat their enemy and become the king. So they're in synagogue, and this person comes in that they know. They know him because this is where he grew up. And as he's sharing, they recognize that he has wisdom. He has some spiritual understanding. And they see that he does a few small miracles. But then they start to think, well, this can't be the Messiah that we're looking for, because he's not on a white charger, he's not dressed in armor, he doesn't have that flaming sword, he's not out defeating the Romans. And then on top of that, this is Jesus, whose father built my house and who I saw playing stickball out in the alley. So God can't be using him because I'm familiar with him. And then the scripture says, so they became offended. Well, their expectations of what Jesus was going to be like and what he was going to do caused them not to recognize him, and not to realize that he was the one that God had sent. And it said that that affected their faith. Like, if you know that person and he's not what you expect, then you're not going to believe that God sent him. And then if God didn't send him, you're not expecting anything to happen. So it says that Jesus, the Son of God, okay? Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus the Savior, who does miracle after miracle after miracle, village after village after village, could only do a few small miracles. Now, I don't know what a small miracle is. I mean, to me, a miracle is a miracle because I can't do any. You know, so it's still a miracle. You know, and the carpenter's son who played stickball could not do even a little one, you know, but because of their unbelief, because they were offended and didn't recognize him as someone that God was using, they were only able to see Jesus do a little bit. That was my introduction. Okay, so Matthew, you don't have to turn there, because by the time you get to where I am, I've already moved on. So I'll just read them to you this morning. Matthew 10:40. This is Jesus. He's saying to his disciples, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Okay? They didn't do that. They did not receive Jesus as the one God sent. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. So what that means is, if God sends somebody in our midst and that person is a prophet, and you're like, oh, well, that can't be a prophet. You know, I knew Dory when she was jumping from crib to crib causing trouble in the nursery. So God certainly can't speak through her. Well, if that's your opinion, then you won't be able to hear God through her. That's what that means. If you have someone who stands up and says, well, I want to teach you something, and you're like, yeah, I know more than that person. You didn't recognize them as a teacher that God wanted to use, so they can't teach you. Okay? If you have somebody who's a pastor and you're like, I'm not sure about him, then he can't pastor you. Make sense? So Jesus couldn't be Messiah and Savior to most of the Jewish nation because they said, that's not what we expected Jesus to look like. That's not what we expected him to act like. That's not how we expected him to talk. And so that can't be who God said. Okay. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's where they started to have a problem. See, their understanding was that you came to God through obeying all the requirements set out in the law. Now this person is showing up, and this person is saying, well, I want to tell you that things are a-changing. And now you have your relationship with God through me. And he actually says there that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So think about this. You're a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Your whole life, you thought coming to God was obeying every little thing in the law. And now this person comes and says, things are a little bit different now. John wrote about this living word who was God and who came to earth. Remember John 1:1? And he goes on to say that any person, we sometimes put limits on that. Any person who recognizes who Jesus is will become a child of God. Will become a child of God. And the phrase he uses is even those who believe in his name. I didn't say that. John says that. That everyone who believes in his name will become a child of God. Then he goes on to say, for the law was given through Moses, but Jesus revealed grace and truth. Jesus came to usher in a new covenant, a new agreement between God and mankind. Hebrews says it this way. He, Jesus, is now the one who has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is the mediator of a better covenant. Better covenant. Better covenant. Which has been enacted on better promises. And when he says a new covenant, okay, I'm reading this. This isn't me. I'm reading this. When he said a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to be set aside. Or some translation says it's ready to disappear. Then what he does, the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he quotes Jeremiah. And this is what it says. So I like the fact that he introduces the idea then he supports the idea, and then he says, okay, just in case you still are not crystal clear, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers back when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with them. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach again each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, let me tell you how to know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Yay. New covenant. New covenant. Jesus said it this way. The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is being proclaimed. Do not think that I came to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So think about that with me. If you have a contract with somebody, an agreement with somebody. So let's say you have a contract with someone to come and they're going to replace the roof of your house. And so they spend however many days, and it ends up being weeks, and you know, whatever happens. They eventually get your roof done. That contract is fulfilled. Well, you have to pay them, of course. So then you pay them, because a contract is, this is what I'll do, and this is what you need to do. Okay? And so you get that done, and you pay them, and they write on it, what? Paid in full, check number 1525, September 5th. Then that agreement is done, and you don't have an agreement with them until you sign another contract. So Jesus said, I paid that old one. I stamped it, paid in full, death and resurrection on the cross. It cost a lot. Cost me everything. But it's done. It's paid. It's finished. Now, here's the new agreement. Who wants to sign to participate with the new agreement? Now, some of you are listening to me, and you're like, oh, he's saying, or I think maybe he's saying, that we no longer have to obey the Ten Commandments. Not at all. It's just that's not how salvation becomes ours. That's what Jesus was trying to explain to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I think it's much easier to obey the Ten Commandments than to do what Jesus did. He raised the bar. Listen to this. You heard that the ancients were told. In other words, your forefathers were told back when they wouldn't come to the mountain and spend time with me. They wanted Moses to go. And then Moses came back and told you what I said. They were told, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, ouch, every time I read this, everyone who is angry with his brother is guilty. I would much rather go with thou shall not commit murder. I think I can do that one. I've not murdered anybody. I have no plans of murdering anybody. Jesus said, if you are angry with your brother, you're guilty of that one. Oh, it gets even worse. Yeah. Whoever calls his brother, you fool. Oh, boy. Yeah. My favorite thing, and I have to really watch it. I mean, not my favorite thing. The thing that I easily slip into. There we go. When I'm on the highway, And I now drive 2 days a week, 45 minutes to Harrisburg, but I go early, early in the morning, and I, yay, that's okay. Praise music, and I'm good. It doesn't matter what time, Kurt, Pastor Kurt, you leave Harrisburg, I have tried. 4:15, 4:30, 4:45, 5:15, and 5:30. It does not matter, does it? Bumper to bumper, weave in and out, merge enough that they push you off the road so they can get in front of you one car length. I'm like, really? And so, nasty words don't come out of my mouth anymore, but I do yell, "You idiot!" So I have to be really careful when I have my three grandkids that I don't do that. But most of the time that that happens, I'm up, you know, up there on 81 by myself. But what did I just do? What did I just do? Let me finish this sentence. Yeah. Whoever yells "you fool" to his brother is guilty enough to go, and they couldn't just say go where, go into fiery hell. That's what it says. That's what it says. Yeah, who wants to go back to the Ten Commandments? Okay. You have heard it said you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery in his heart. Okay, guys, I'm not going to take a poll. I'm not going to embarrass you. Last one. You have heard it said also, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Well, yay, that's the Messiah we're looking for. Okay, kill all these enemies. Yeah, I'm sure they just loved hearing this. But I say to you, put up with your enemies. Oh, it does say that? It does say that? Trish, you guys aren't helpful at all. It says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Yeah. Don't you just all love praying for someone who treats you badly, persecutes you? Okay, so here comes the expert in the law. And the expert in the law, so the Sadducees try to trick Jesus. Doesn't work. Pharisees try. Doesn't work. So they send a lawyer who was an expert in the Jewish law. So he goes up and he says to Jesus, "So, you know the whole law." Yep, we all know the whole law. They grew up knowing the whole law. They memorized first five books of the Bible. So he says, "So out of all of those hundreds and thousands of do's and don't do's and make sure you never do and all of that, what's the greatest? What's the greatest? Which is the one that is the most important for us?" So, well, do not murder, do not commit adultery, remember the Sabbath. What was it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Period. See, wouldn't that be nice? Period. Because we can work on that one. Because it's just us at home in our prayer closet and worship music. Okay. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then to make sure. See, this is another one of these make sures. God doesn't like us being confused or saying, "I don't know what you mean, Jesus," or "could you possibly really mean that? That out of all of the Old Testament law and prophets, that's the most important thing I need to remember?" Jesus says, the entire law and prophets can be summed up in those two commandments. Why? Because if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you won't do any of those commandments that would offend him. And if you love your neighbor and yourself, you wouldn't do any of those commandments that would harm your neighbor. So Jesus turned the written commandments, the written law, into what is written on your heart and what is evidenced by relationship. Old covenant, new covenant. He talks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees about this over and over, trying to give them the opportunity to get it, to try to get them to recognize who he was and who had sent him. He gives them this chance, sometimes pretty sternly. He calls them some not-so-nice names. You whitewashed tombs. Clean on the outside, filthy on the inside. That wasn't nice. Little baby Jesus would talk to somebody that way? Really? Yeah. So here's one, because I think this helps illustrate what I'm trying to say. Woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you bunch of hypocrites. Jesus, don't offend anybody. Don't upset anybody. Okay? We want to talk nice. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected what is weightier. What did he just say about the two greatest commandments? You have left justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That's what you should have done, while not neglecting the top. So we can either emphasize the letter of the law, or we can emphasize relationship. Love your neighbor as yourself. If I love my neighbor, then I'm going to be kind. I'm going to show mercy. If I love God and want to please God, then I'm going to look for being faithful. Not because somebody wrote it somewhere, but because I want to do what pleases God. After Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, okay, we all could recite it word for word from the King James Version. In there it says, forgive us our debtors as we forgive those who sin against us. The very next verse after that prayer is, if you forgive others, God will forgive you. What? I don't like ifs like that. I thought God would forgive me every time I asked Him to forgive me. And then Jesus, again, make sure we understand what He's saying. And if you don't forgive them, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. I don't like that at all. I don't know about you, but Him forgiving me shouldn't be conditional on me forgiving other people. Right? Where did he come up with that idea? Oh. Maybe it's love your neighbor as yourself. Yes? All right. Now I do have to take a minute. So this new covenant is about spending enough time with God that you know, that you know, that you know what pleases Him. And so every time you're going before you, yell, "You idiot!" to the person who just pulled out in front of you, you stop and think, would that please God? I mean, I have to really train myself on that. So, yeah. You can pray for your pastor. He's not perfect. I know that just shocks every one of you. But if I'm getting ready to do something and I'm thinking, would this make my Heavenly Father smile, or would it make him go, is this loving my neighbor or not loving my neighbor? Wouldn't that change some things in our lives? Well, Trisha, I guess I'm the only one. I didn't hear any others agree. The word says that obedience is better than offering sacrifice. They were told to offer sacrifice. But God was saying if you had to choose between the two, obeying the letter of the law and offering a sacrifice, or obeying me, I would much rather you do the obeying me part. It is always better to please God than to fulfill, just fulfill, a religious duty or tradition. So when I asked you at the beginning, has Jesus ever offended you? I'm talking about what he offended in them. What he offended in them was their Jewish tradition and expectation. Because if we don't allow God to be God, if we put him in a box and we say, God, this is the way you have to be. This is all you're allowed to do. This is how I expect you to be. Then we are preventing him from doing what he wants in our midst. We're not able to receive him as who he really is. And so in all those areas, we block him off. Just like I shared about the pastor and the teacher and the prophet. He can't do the things he wants in you and through you if you don't allow him to be who he is. Jesus said it this way, for certain I tell you truthfully, for certain I tell you truthfully, he who hears my message and believes in God the Father who sent me has eternal life. Has. Doesn't have to earn. Has eternal life. And has already, past tense, passed from death into life. Your name's already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus had, in fact, just healed somebody on the Sabbath, breaking the old covenant. Jesus. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? That's one of the big ten. And he had just broken that because people were more important than obeying a rule. Somebody who had been in need of healing, maybe for years and years and years, Jesus said, isn't it right for me to do good on the Sabbath? What he said to the religious leaders when they all went, this can't be, Jesus can't be from God because he just did this on the Sabbath. He said, you do not have God's word living within you because you do not believe me who he sent. You search the scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life, but the written word bears witness of me. Jesus is the living word. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. The old covenant was never meant to be where we found our life. It's meant to be in Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Amen? So today we are coming to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He started it, he'll complete it. The same way we started our relationship with him on the day that you were saved, how did you start it? Somebody told you what Jesus did and you believed it. You believed that God actually sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. You asked Him to forgive you of your sins and you committed to follow Him the rest of your life. The same way your relationship with Him starts with faith, it needs to continue with faith. Not works, faith. Now remember, I said you still have to obey even way above and beyond the written Ten Commandments. Way above and beyond. So let's stand. We want to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. So, Father God, You have called us to a lifestyle. You have called us to a lifelong relationship with You, that we would come to know You better. We would come to understand what following Jesus means. That we would come to the place that we would represent Him just as He represented you when He came here to earth. That's what Jesus told us that we were to do. That we were to represent Him as He represented you. So Father, right now, we very bluntly and very easily recognize we cannot do that on our own. We cannot say always what would please You. We cannot do what would always please You. But that's our desire. That's our heart. That's the goal. That's the direction we want to be headed. That we would so love You with all of our heart, all of our soul, our being, all of our mind, our thoughts, all of our will, where we make our decisions, and with all of our might. Might. It's not easy. It's not apathetic. It takes effort to make this work. We want to love You that way. And then here's the really hard part. We want to obey the second greatest commandment. The second one that's the most important to being a Christ follower, a disciple of Jesus. Just like He loved, we need to love, we need to learn how to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus loved those who we would classify as sinners. He loved those who were swindling money. He loved those who lived in loose lifestyles. He loved those who did things that would repel us. He loved those that were poor and needy. He loved the orphans. He loved the widow. What a challenge, Father, to love our neighbors as ourselves. That we would sacrifice having our needs met so that we could meet somebody else's needs. That we would choose to lay down a part of our lives so that we could show them the love of God. Oh God, forgive us for falling so short in that. So short. I'm not even close to that one. I am so far from that one. I like my comfort. I like my lifestyle. I like my relaxation time. I don't always like being with some of those people. I'm being honest with you. I've been on the mission field I've smelt the smells. I've heard the language. I've seen the lifestyles. And yet you still say, love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. So God, about the only thing we can do is say, help! Help, help, help! If you've told us to do it, we can only do it with your help. But we have to start by stepping out and being obedient. We have to start by caring for the poor and the needy. And not just writing a check and sticking it in our envelope on our nice clean table at our nice clean house, but actually going where they are. And we know that, Jesus, because that's what you did. That's what you did. You were out there saying to them, God loves you. God sent me to tell you good news. Good news. Thank you, Father, that you don't give up on us, that you don't say, you haven't gotten it right by now, you'll never get it right, but you're standing there saying, you can do this. You can do this. You can be like me. You can represent me. Father, your word would not tell us to be like Jesus if that wasn't possible. You said, be ye holy as your heavenly Father is holy. You said, be mature like he's mature. Be perfect like he's perfect. So Jesus, we can represent you well. Help us to do better at that. Help me to do better. Help me to do better. Amen, 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 amen. Have a great week, folks.